Hello. I sure hope everybody's finding me this way. I tried a new thing tonight and I hope everybody's finding me. I guess if you haven't found me, you're not listening to me right now, but I hope you found me this way. Hey, I'll say more about that here in a little bit to the teens and adults, but I wanted to start with the kids class like usual now. Here we go. The Bible. Yes, that's the book for me. I stand alone on the word of God, the Bible. Bible. You know, a lot of people in the world say that there are a lot of other books that you should follow, but that's really the one. We'll give you reasons more and more as you get older. All right, let's try. I've got the joy, 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 joy down in my heart. Where? Down in my heart. Where? Down in my heart. I've got the joy, 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 joy down in my heart. Where? Down in my heart to stay. I've got the love of Jesus down in my heart. Where? Down in my heart. Where? Down in my heart. I've got the love of Jesus down in my heart. Where? Down in my heart to stay. I've got the peace that passes understanding down in my heart. Where? Down in my heart. Where? Down in my heart. I've got the peace that passes understanding down in my heart. Where? Down in my heart to stay. I've got the wonderful love of my blessed Redeemer way down in the depths of my heart. Where? Way down in the depths of my heart. Where? Way down in the depths of my heart. I've got the wonderful love of my blessed Redeemer way down in the depths of my heart. Where? Way down in the depths of my heart to stay. And if the devil doesn't like it, he can sit on attack. Ouch, sit on attack. Ouch, sit on attack. And if the devil doesn't like it, he can sit on attack. Ouch, sit on attack to stay. Let's see. Days of creation. Day one, God made light when there was none. Day one, God made light when there was none. Day two, God made the sea and sky of blue. Day two, God made the sea and sky of blue. Day three, God made the land and flowers and trees. Day three, God made the land and flowers and trees. Day four, sun and moon and stars galore. Day four, sun and moon and stars galore. Day five, God made the birds and fish alive. Day five, God made the birds and fish alive. Sixth day, God made beasts and man that day. Sixth day, God made beasts and man that day. Day seven, God rested in his heaven. Day seven, God rested in his heaven. And our other creation songs. Creepy caterpillar climbing up a tree. He wiggled long, he wiggled short, he wiggled right at me. Put him in a box. Don't go away, I said. When I opened up the box, a butterfly instead. I could never make one, even if I tried. Only God in heaven can make a butterfly. Slimy little tadpole swimming in a lake. He wiggled short, he wiggled long, he wiggled like a snake. Put him in a jar. Don't go away, I said. When I opened up the jar, a frog jumped out instead. I could never make one, even if I tried. Only God in heaven can make a frog jump high. The heavens declare the glory of God. The skies proclaim his handiwork. The heavens declare the glory of God. The skies proclaim his handiwork. Day unto day utter speech. And night unto night reveals knowledge. Day unto day utter speech. And night unto night reveals knowledge. Heavens declare the glory of God. The heavens declare the glory of God. The skies proclaim his handiwork. The heavens declare the glory of God. The skies proclaim his handiwork. That's all from Psalm 19. You remember that's from Psalm 19. Oh, let's roll the gospel chariot. Roll the gospel chariot along. Roll the gospel chariot along. Roll the gospel chariot along, and we won't tag along behind. If a brother's in the way, we will stop and pick him up. If a brother's in the way, we will stop and pick him up. If a brother's in the way, we will stop and pick him up, and we won't tag along behind. If Sister's in the way, we will stop and pick her up. If a sister's in the way, we will stop and pick her up. If a sister's in the way, we will stop and pick her up, and we won't tag along behind. If a sinner's in the way, we will stop and pick him up. If a sinner's in the way, we will stop and pick him up. If a sinner's in the way, we will stop and pick him up, and we won't tag along behind. But if the devil's in the way, we will run right over him. If the devil's in the way, we will run right over him. If the devil's in the way, we will run right over him, and we won't tag along behind. Let's do the apostles. Jesus called them one by one: Peter, Andrew, James, and John. Next came Philip, Thomas too, Matthew and Bartholomew. James, the one they called the less, Simon, also Thaddeus, the 12th apostle Judas made. Jesus was by him betrayed. Yes, Jesus called them. Yes, Jesus called them. Yes, Jesus called them, and they all followed him. And let's do the books of the New Testament. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, Acts, and a letter to the Romans, 1st and 2nd Corinthians, Galatians and Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, 1st and 2nd Thessalonians, 1st and 2nd Timothy, Titus and Philemon, Hebrews, James, 1st and 2nd Peter, 1st and 2nd and 3rd John, Jude, and Revelation. And let's get ready for Bible class. Boys and girls in your Bible class, be very, 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 very quiet. Boys and girls in your Bible class, be very, 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 very quiet. For God loves you and I love you and your teacher loves you too. When you go to class, your teacher will tell you all that God has done for you. Boys and girls in your Bible class, be very, 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 very quiet. Boys and girls in your Bible class, be very, 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 very quiet. For God loves you and I love you and your teacher loves you too. When you go to class, your teacher will tell you all that God has done for you. Boys and girls in your Bible class, be very, 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 very quiet. Boys and girls in your Bible class, be very, 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 very quiet. All right, we're going to start a new card tonight, but first we're going to review some of the old cards with a couple of lists involved. Do you remember where you could find the 10 plagues? Remember what book of the Bible that was? I can't hear you. Well, I couldn't hear you anyway, could I? Exodus 7 through 12. And let's name those 10 plagues: water to blood, frogs, lice, flies, cows got sick and died, boils, hail, locusts, darkness, death of the firstborn. And then let's remember, where would we find in the Bible the Ten Commandments? Exodus 20. And let's name them. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make any graven image. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. Honor your father and mother. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness. You shall not covet. Very good. And let's review the John card for a minute. Do you remember in the Gospel of John where Jesus turned water to wine? John chapter 2. And do you remember in the Gospel of John where Jesus washed the disciples' feet? He was a servant. John 13. Do you remember where it was in the Gospel of John that Jesus prayed his prayer on the night before his death? John 17. What chapter tells us Jesus is creator? John 1. And what chapter did Jesus talk to Nicodemus? John 3. And let me ask you a different way. What happened in John 4? Jesus talked to the woman at the well in Samaria. And what happened in John 5? Jesus healed the man at the pool of Bethesda. And what does Jesus talk about in John 6? He is the bread of life. In John 7, Jesus teaches where? In the temple. In John 8, Jesus talks to a woman who was caught in adultery. In John 9, Jesus heals somebody that had what problem? He was blind. In John 10, Jesus is the good or the great shepherd. In what chapter did Jesus raise Lazarus from the dead? John 11. And that's probably enough for the Gospel of John tonight. But let's go on. In the blue card that you have, it's a bunch of Bible stories, general knowledge stories from the Bible. And here's what I'm going to do. We'll try to memorize one or two a week. You can work ahead if you want, and I'll tell the story, and then I'll tell it maybe a little bit more later. The first one we want to talk about is Genesis chapter 22. Do you know what happens in Genesis chapter 22? Abraham sacrifices Isaac. Now, let me stop there and say that's a real brief way, a real short way of putting things, and it doesn't really tell the whole story because Abraham didn't end up sacrificing Isaac. Let me tell you what happened. Long time before this, about 25 years before this, Abraham was promised that he would have a son, and through that son, he'd have a whole lot of other sons, and through those sons, a whole lot of other sons, till he had so many descendants coming from that son that it would be as innumerable, you couldn't count them like you couldn't count the sand on the seashore. You couldn't count the stars in the sky. That's what God had promised. So Abraham waited, and he waited, and he waited some more. And it was 25 years later, when he was 100 years old, that he finally had a son named Isaac. He'd waited for a long time for this son. And this was the son of promise. Everybody was wanting to be a part of this. Well, he was going to have the son of promise, and the son was going to have other children who was going to have other children who were going to have other children, and then they were going to be a great nation, and Jesus would eventually come through them. But he'd waited 25 years, and finally Isaac was born. He was so happy. That was his only son by Sarah, his wife. And then that son got to be a little bit older, and God wanted to test Abraham's faith. God wanted to see if Abraham really believed him or not. So here's what he did. God told Abraham, I want you to go and sacrifice your son. Oh my, that's awful, isn't it? To kill a child? Well, it would be. God wouldn't let it happen, but he wanted to see if Abraham was willing. And Abraham was willing. Do you know why? He trusted God so much that he believed that if God wanted him to kill Isaac, that God must be going to raise him from the dead, because God promised a great nation would come through him. So if God's going to have me kill him, then God must be going to do something great. He's going to raise him from the dead. That's what he's going to do. Book of Hebrews tells us that. Hebrews chapter 11, verses 17 through 19. So Abraham had a great faith in God. So when God told him to go and offer his son, he got up early in the morning. He didn't wait. He went, he got the wood, and on the way up the hill, Isaac asked, Dad, here's the wood, here's the knife, and where's the sacrifice, Dad? It was going to be him. Abraham said, the Lord will provide. Well, you know, they got up to the top of that hill, and Abraham bound Isaac on that altar that he'd built, and he put the wood on it, and he put Isaac on top of it. And Isaac was apparently willing to do this. We don't know how much emotion there was there, and Isaac was willing to do this. And then Abraham raised his knife, and God said, stop. Don't do it. God's not a killer of people like that. God said, stop. Don't do it. And Abraham stopped. Then Abraham looked and caught in some thistles behind him, caught in some thorny bush behind him, was a ram. And God provided that ram for the sacrifice. So then God promised Abraham again, because you've obeyed my voice, I'm going to bless you so much that you're going to have all these kids and the grandkids and these great grandkids and this whole nation of kids. And through them, all nations of the earth will be blessed. And what he means is because Christ would come through them. So Abraham didn't really kill Isaac. Abraham sacrifices Isaac. It's just a brief way to remember that whole story. He had such great faith that he was willing to do whatever God said and trusted in God to provide even in an extreme circumstance. No, we can trust God too, can't we? Things might seem bad, things might seem horrible, but we can trust God. Genesis chapter 22, Abraham sacrifices Isaac. All right, let's sing our song. Do you know, little child, what is in you? Can you dream, little child, of going far? Do you know, little child, of the power you've been given? Do you know, little child, whose you are? You were made in the image of God, just a little bit below the angels. And the masterpiece of heaven's hand is your body and your soul. You were made in the image. You were made in the image. You were made in the image of God. In the image of God. Let's pray. Dear God, thank you so much for these children. Help them to keep learning and growing and always be faithful to you, knowing that the Bible is your book, Jesus is your son, and you loved him so much, and you love us so much. We thank you for him. Help us to be faithful to you. Please bless the children here when school starts that they might do well. Bless their parents as they help them in these unusual circumstances that they might do well. And please help us all to be faithful to you. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Thank you guys for joining us very, very much. I hope everybody's been able to log on sufficiently. Let me tell you, parents and teenagers, what I did tonight technologically, and then what I'm going to do theologically, if you will. Technologically, I'm trying to find a way that we can get the word out to more people if they want the word. We can't force it on anybody, of course. And it's not because it's me, but because we have some other things coming up that we might want to try to get the word out to more people. So what I did was I set up a live stream on YouTube, and that allows me to post it on my Facebook page early. And that allows people to share it to their friends and neighbors early before it starts, so that if their friends on Facebook out there want to see what's going on, what we're teaching the children, what we're teaching the adults, then they can log on to your page after you've shared it. They can see that it's coming in advance. They can just click on it. It'll take them right to YouTube. And I hope that's worked for everybody tonight. I hope you'll let me know if it hasn't worked or if you have some suggestions about how to improve that. I am hoping that this we can build on this. We're trying to take baby steps, as I've been told, and learn technology more and how we can use it better. Now, theologically, what I'd like to do in this series of lessons is this. On this blue card, instead of going three at a time, I'd like to go just one or two at a time, learning the stories and memorizing where they're from. But what I'm going to do, at least I hope I'm going to do, is this. After I tell the story really briefly to the children in the few minutes that we have, then I'd like to go back and tell it to everybody, the teens and adults, in more detail, with the hopes that as you study with your children through the week, you'll be refreshed. You know these stories, a lot of them, but you'll be refreshed about the things, and you can really interact with your children about these particular stories and get even beyond the memorization point, but to the internalization point, to what it really means to us as people that are trying to live by faith. I know a lot of the children are too young for that sort of thing, but you can make your best judgments based upon the things we study together and what all you share, and you can talk about it at night before you go to bed. I know a lot of you are doing that already, but I'm hoping this may facilitate something for us and hope that it might help. And your children will be welcome if they like to, and if they have the attention span, if they want to stay, of course, and listen to the rest of the lesson, since it'll be on the same thing that they just studied. And I'll try to keep it age appropriate in that regard. Some of the Bible stories can get pretty graphic, but I'll try to keep it age appropriate. Now, to then study the story of Abraham and Isaac, I'd like to call your attention back to Genesis chapter 12, if you would. Back to Genesis chapter 12, the first three verses. Here's what's happening in those chapters. God has called Abram out of his country in Mesopotamia. He's going up to Haran, going from the southeast up to the north. He's going up to Haran, and then God calls him again to go down to the land of Canaan. Now, here's what the Lord said to him in Genesis chapter 12, verses 1 through 3. There's a lot packed in these poetic verses. Watch it. Now the Lord had said to Abram, get out of your country, from your family, and from your father's house to a land that I will show you. Didn't even tell him where he was going yet. The book of Hebrews says that that was a great step of faith. I will make you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great. But we're still talking about his name. And you shall be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse him who curses you. That means that there'd be protection for him, and God would not allow him to be killed before he used him for the purpose that he had designed for him. I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse him who curses you, and in you all families of the earth shall be blessed. Now, you Bible students know enough that we can fast forward to places like the book of Galatians that tell us that the seed is Christ, Galatians 3, verse 16. Through Christ, all nations of the earth would be blessed. He would die not only for Abraham's nation, but for all nations. The thing that we want to get out of this as well is that God called Abraham to start this new nation of the Israelites so Jesus could come through them. That's implicit in the promise here. In the promise is this promise of protection. I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse him who curses you. This is a promise of a great number of people. I'll make your name great. You shall be a blessing. I'll make you a great nation. And later on, he'll get a land promise as well, as God reiterates this promise and adds a little bit more to it each time. So Abram, who would later be called Abraham, his name is changed in Genesis chapter 17, gets all these promises from God. You know what? He follows them. That's a great example of faith right there, I would say, that you follow someone who says, I want you to leave home. Well, where am I going? Not going to tell you that. Just want you to leave home. Now, I don't know how many people would be willing to do that. And I don't know how many wives would be willing to do that. I always think about Sarah. First Peter chapter 3 says that Sarah called obeyed Abraham. Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord. What about Sarah? Do you think that she was real happy about getting up and leaving all the family and friends? The text reveals later that Abraham was quite a wealthy man, yet he leaves a lot of things, a lot of his family, a lot of his friends, and just goes. How would you like it if Abraham came home and you were Sarah and he said, we're leaving. Where are we going? I don't know. God hadn't told me yet. That's what she did. So this is a great example of faith. He leaves, he goes out. Now, let's press on in Abraham's life and just hit a few of the high spots. In the second part of Genesis chapter 12, verses 10 through 20, there's been a famine in the land. And so Abram and Sarah, his wife, go down to Egypt to avoid the famine, to go where there is food. In those days, you didn't truck food into where the famine was. You went to where the food was. People went to where the food was. So they went down to Egypt. And while he was there, the Pharaoh took an interest in Sarah, Abram's wife. Abram said, if he does take an interest in you, tell him that you're my sister. Don't tell him that you're my wife. Well, why would that be? Because Abram was so afraid that Sarah was so beautiful that Pharaoh would find out she was his wife and then kill Abram so he could have Sarah for himself. So he said, lie to him, tell him you're my sister. Well, Genesis chapter 20, he'll do the same thing again in a different place to a different king. We find out there that she was his half sister. I know that's a little strange for our day and time, but early on in the days of the world, there was some of that sort of thing that took place before it was condemned by God in the Old Testament law. But still, he's trying to deceive. He's trying to deceive so that he'll be protected. He's afraid that Pharaoh will kill him and take his wife. That seems to me to be maybe a dip in faith over what he had by leaving his home and going somewhere. God had promised, I will bless him who blesses you, and I will curse him who curses you. Well, Abraham was going to be protected, but he didn't seem to believe that 100% right now. Now, the text doesn't say all of that, so I'm reading into that a little bit. You can just consider it, okay? Then in Genesis chapter 13, when Abram comes up out of Egypt, he goes to an area along with his nephew Lot, and they have so much stuff, so much livestock that they can't all fit on this one area of land. So Abram gives Lot the choice of where he wants to go. Lot chooses to go towards the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah, and Abraham chooses the rest of the land. And God says, I want you to look north, south, east, and west, and all this land you see is going to be your descendants someday. Well, Abraham was pretty faithful and selfless when he offered Lot the best land, I think. And then another great example of his faith comes up in the next chapter. In Genesis chapter 14, there's a war of four kings and their cities against five. Back then they had city-states and kings over them. So they had a war of four kings against five. And the four kings beat the five kings. Among the five kings were the kings of Sodom and Gomorrah, where Lot had gone. Lot and his family had been taken captive. Their stuff had been stolen. Abraham didn't like that, so he gathered his 318 trained servants and went to get back the stuff, the goods, and Lot and his family. And he did. Now, that seems to me to be a great example of faith, to take 318 men only. See, that tells you that Abraham was pretty rich. But still, he only had 318 men compared to the armies of four kings of cities. And yet, he did it. Seems to me to be a great example of faith. In Genesis chapter 15, Abraham seems to dip in his faith a little bit. He hasn't had Isaac yet. He hasn't had that son of promise yet. He does have a servant named Eliezer. So he says to God, please let Eliezer be my son. Please let Eliezer be the heir of my household, inherit all the things. Let him serve that way because it looks like I'm not going to have this boy you promised me. That's a loose paraphrase of the idea of what Abraham says to God. But God says no, and he gives him more of the promise. He enacts a ritual covenant where they cut some animals down the middle and the glory of God passes through. And God says to Abram, you're going to have this son. And I believe it's there where he might make the land promise. And he says, but yet these people won't come back to this land for some 400 years. They'll be captive in a foreign land. And then they'll come back and they'll get this land. But the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet complete. Amorites living in that land then. So God wasn't going to kick them out just yet. That seems to me to be a little bit of a dip of faith. And then in Genesis chapter 16, another little dip of faith. He hasn't had the boy yet. So Sarah says to him, I have a handmaid, Hagar. Why don't you go into her and have a baby by her? Abram does. And he has Ishmael. Ishmael then is prophesied to be a wild man. His hand will be against every man. And that kind of division started a race of people that clashes with the race of people that Abraham had through Isaac. Even to this day, really. And so there's a lot of trouble that came from that bad decision there. But Abraham was a human being and he faltered like people are going to falter. And then in Genesis chapter 17, God promises, again, you're going to have a son. And here's the covenant that I want you to have. You're going to have circumcision as the covenant. Abraham laughed, but he's not really rebuked for it. Now, later, Sarah would laugh at such news, and she's sort of rebuked for it. I don't know why Abraham is and Sarah is, but he laughed at first, and then God said, I'll make a covenant with you, and you'll have the covenant of circumcision. Then in Genesis chapter 18, three men appear to Abraham, and then they talk with him. He makes a meal for them, and then they promise him again that Sarah would have that baby. That's when Sarah laughed. And then denied that she did so. And the Lord said, no, she did that sort of thing. Then Abraham shows another great example of faith. God tells Abram, I'm going to destroy Sodom. The outcry from Sodom because of its wickedness has come up against me so much that I'm going to go down there and see what's going on. Now, God uses a figure of speech there. He knows what's going on. He doesn't have to go anywhere. He knows everything that's going on. But the idea is that when things get so wicked in a particular area, God hears the outcry and wants to do something about it. In this case, he thought he'd destroy the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah because of their wickedness. Now, how that helps, a lot of people have trouble understanding, and I have trouble understanding too, but maybe if there's no hope for any righteousness and no hope for any salvation and everybody is only wicked and wicked toward children who don't know any better, then maybe... maybe there just needs to be a fresh start of people. I don't know. I cringe saying that, but that's what God decided to do. And so he told Abram, but Abraham, of course, didn't like that. So Abram shows a great example of faith by asking God to spare the city of Sodom if they could just find 50 righteous people there. And God says, okay. And then how about 40? Okay. How about 30? And then he gets all the way down to 10 people. But God couldn't find 10 righteous people there, even though Lot was there. And so he destroys the city in Genesis chapter 19. In Genesis chapter 19, there's that depravity of the men of the city pounding on the door of Lot because they saw those men, the angels, go in there and they want to know them carnally. And then Lot shows some depravity himself in offering his daughters to them to abuse instead of the men. And that just shows the wickedness of those people. And then God says that's enough. And he destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah with fire and brimstone. Then in Genesis chapter 20, Abraham does that thing again where he lies about his wife, this time with Abimelech, king of Gerar. He said, I was afraid because there's no fear of God in the land. And I was afraid of what you'd do to me to get my wife. Then they finally get that worked out. In Genesis chapter 21, Isaac is born. There's jealousy between Hagar and Ishmael because Hagar and Sarah, because Hagar has the son Ishmael. Sarah now has the son Isaac. And they're jealous. That shows us that polygamy is never good. Two wives to one man is never good. There's always going to be trouble. And so Hagar and Ishmael are provided for, but they have to depart. And then comes Genesis chapter 22, when God is going to test the faith of Abraham. Now, here's a man who had these ups and downs, it would seem, a little bit. But let's read and watch what happens in Genesis chapter 22 and see where he stands in his faith. Genesis 22, verse 1. Now, it came to pass after these things that God tested Abraham, and he said to him, Abraham. And he said, here I am. Then he said, take now your son, your only son, Isaac, whom you love. God knew he loved him. He wasn't asking an uncaring father to give up his son. He knew he loved him deeply. Take now your only son, Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I shall tell you. I want you to go burn him as a sacrifice to the Lord. So Abraham rose early in the morning and saddled his donkey and took two of his young men with him and Isaac, his son. And he split the wood for the burnt offering and arose and went to the place which God had told him. Did you notice that? Abraham rose early in the morning. If that were me, I'd have slept in that day, I think. Maybe hoping that God would have changed his mind. He got it delayed. That's shameful if I would have. But I think you see what I'm saying. Abraham had this great faith that, well, God said to do it. I'm not going to hesitate to go do it. That's the way I ought to be. That's the way I need to work to be. So Abraham rose early in the morning and saddled his donkey, took two of his young men with him, Isaac, his son, split the wood for the burnt offering. He's getting all prepared and arose and went to the place of which God had told him. Then on the third day, Abraham lifted his eyes and saw the place afar off. The third day of traveling, 3 days he has to travel to get to this place, see the place afar off. 3 days he has to agonize over his son. 3 days he has to wonder how this is going to turn out, if he's wondering at all. 3 days he has to think about that. I don't know if there's any typology there, because God gave his son, and then on the third day he arose. Well, here's God telling Abraham to give your son. He's willing to go do it. And on the third day, he's getting to the place where God is going to spare his son from being killed. So on the third day, Abraham lifted his eyes and saw the place afar off. And Abraham said to his young men, stay here with the donkey. The lad and I will go yonder and worship, and we will come back to you. That's subtle, isn't it? We. He leaves the young men there. It's just Isaac and Abraham going off now. He says, we're going to go on all over here and worship, and we, not I, we will come back to you. I want to remember Hebrews chapter 11, verses 17 through 19, that tells us a little bit more about what was going through Abraham's head at this time. We will be benefited by it. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 17 says, by faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac. And he who had received the promises offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said, in Isaac your seed shall be called, concluding that God was able to raise him up even from the dead, from which he also received him in a figurative sense. He was as good as dead when God said for him to be dead, but then he came back in a figurative sense. He did receive it. You see the point, though? Abraham knew God has been faithful to me through all these things through the years. For 25 years, he promised me this son. I doubted once in a while, but then finally the son came. And then Abraham, and then God allowed that boy to grow a little bit older, and I went through some other things, and God has always provided for me. He must be going to provide now. And if that means he's going to raise Isaac from the dead, then that's what it means. Back in Genesis 22, verse 6. So Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it on Isaac his son, and he took the fire in his hand and a knife, and the two of them went together. But Isaac spoke to Abraham his father and said, "My father." And he said, "Here I am, my son." And he said, "Look, the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering?" Now, if you were dad, wouldn't that just rip your heart out? "Dad, we have something to make fire. We have the wood. Where's the lamb for this burnt offering you're talking about?" Abraham said, "My son, God will provide for himself the lamb for a burnt offering." There might be some typology there as well. In Exodus chapter 12, God establishes the Passover feast where the Israelites have to kill a Passover lamb. Jesus is later described as the Passover in 1 Corinthians 5, verse 7, and as the lamb without blemish and without spot that was sacrificed for us in 1 Peter 1, verses 18 and 19. God will provide. God will provide. God will provide. Verse 9, then they came to the place of which God had told him, and Abraham built an altar there and placed the wood in order. And he bound Isaac, his son, and laid him on the altar upon the wood. People have speculated if Isaac is old enough to ask these questions, he might be old enough to fight back when his dad tries to bind him. I don't know if that's true or not. I don't know if he did fight back or if he would have, or if he's just willing. But it's interesting to consider. And Abraham stretched out his son and took the knife, took the knife to slay his son. But the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and said, "Abraham, Abraham." So he said, "Here I am." And he said, "Do not lay your hand on the lad, nor do anything to him. For now I know that you fear God, since you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me." This is where a lot of modern atheists need to learn a lesson. They criticize God as being cruel and vindictive and evil because they say he told Abraham to sacrifice his son. And somehow they use that as evidence that God is evil. Well, they might have a case if God had allowed Abraham to go through with it, but the point of the whole story is that God stopped him from going through with it. He wanted to see if he was willing to do the most extreme thing, which incidentally God would do for us, but then he stopped him from doing it. "Do not lay your hand on the lad. Don't harm him. I just wanted to see if you'd obey me. That's what I wanted." Verse 13, then Abraham lifted his eyes and looked, and there behind him was a ram caught in a thicket by its horns. So Abraham went and took the ram and offered it up for a burnt offering instead of his son. Substitute. That's important, isn't it? Christ is our substitute. The Old Testament had animals being substitutes for men. Then Christ became the Lamb of God, substitute for us. If it weren't for that substitute, none of us would have any hope. And Abraham called the name of the place, "The Lord will provide." In the King James, it's Jehovah Jireh, which is really a transliteration of the Hebrew words. And what it means is the Lord will provide. That's one of the names of God, meaning God will provide. God is going to always provide for his people. We may not know how. Can you imagine? He had no idea how this was going to happen. He could only assume that God was going to raise him from the dead. And nobody had ever been raised from the dead before at this point. So he just had all this faith in the world. Now, when you and I face situations, when your children face situations that they don't know how to work out, they don't know how they're going to work out, maybe you can tell them as you lean on their bed at night and talk them to sleep, "We don't know how this is going to work out either, but God will provide. Whatever it is, the Lord will provide." Then, the Lord provide, as it is said to this day, "In the mount of the Lord it shall be provided." Then the angel of the Lord called to Abraham a second time out of heaven. and said, "By myself I have sworn, says the Lord, because you have done this thing and have not withheld your only son." Now that's interesting that God swore by himself. The book of Hebrews tells us that you can't swear by anyone higher than God. So God had nobody to hire to swear by. So he took an oath by himself. Let's look at Hebrews chapter 6, verse 13. Hebrews chapter 6, starting at verse 13. "For when God made a promise to Abraham," this is the promise for all nations to be blessed through his seed. "For when God made a promise to Abraham, because he could swear by no one greater, he swore by himself, saying, 'Surely blessing I will bless you, and multiplying I will multiply you.' And so after he had patiently endured, he obtained the promise. For men indeed swear by the greater, and an oath for confirmation is for them an end of all dispute. Thus God, determining to show more abundantly to the heirs of promise the immutability of his counsel, confirmed it by an oath, that by two immutable things, the promise first and then the oath, swearing by himself, in which it is impossible for God to lie, we might have strong consolation who have fled for refuge to lay hold of the hope set before us." So God already gave the promise. Now he makes an oath. He says, "By myself I have sworn, says the Lord, because you have done this thing and have not withheld your son, your only son, blessing I will bless you, and multiplying I will multiply you." That's the verse that Hebrews quoted. "As the stars of the heaven and as the sand which is on the seashore, and your descendants shall possess the gate of their enemies." You're going to have so many descendants, it'll be like trying to count the grains of sand on the seashore. You're going to have so many descendants, it'll be like trying to count all the stars in the heavens. And you're going to have descendants who will possess the gate of their enemies. That was a figure of speech for ruling victorious over their enemies. That is, God would always keep the Israelites so that Jesus could come through them. You can fast forward through Israel's history and see several times that God kept them from disaster because of this promise. One of the most notable was in the book of Esther. A decree went out from the king to kill all the Jews and all the land and all the empire. That would have been all the Jews. Then Christ wouldn't have ever been able to come through them. But God stopped it in his providence. Another place before that is in the story of Joseph here in the book of Genesis. There was a famine in the land. All of them would have died. But Joseph, by being sold into slavery and then going to Potiphar's house and then going to prison and then going before Pharaoh, had become in charge of all the food and all the civilized world at that time. And he moved his family down there to save them from extinction before they ever really got started. So God always did provide. This is the very beginning of that nation, you see. Abraham had Isaac. Isaac had Jacob. Jacob had 12 sons who were the leaders of the 12 tribes of Israel. They continued having children. Their genealogies are listed here in the Bible. At least the heads of the families are. And they had so many children that by the time they came up out of Egypt, a lot of people estimate there were a couple million of them. And then they just kept multiplying and multiplying and multiplying. And they would get evil sometimes, but God would punish yet not destroy. And they would cry out to God and he would help them. They'd get in danger sometimes and he would help them. They would possess the gate of their enemies. And finally, Christ would come through them, just as God had promised to Abraham all those years ago. "In your seed," verse 18, "all the nations of the earth shall be blessed because you have obeyed my voice." There we might emphasize to our young people the importance of obeying God. His blessings to us come. Some blessings are going to come regardless of how we obey. Now, don't get me wrong. Remember, Jesus said in Matthew 5:45, he makes his sun rise on the good, sends rain on the just and good and the evil, and sends rain on the just and on the unjust. Everybody in the world, however evil they are, when they eat food, they're getting a blessing from God, from the rain and the sunshine. But real, eternal spiritual blessings only come to those who obey God. And Abraham is a great example of that. Verse 19 then closes this portion of the story. "So Abraham returned to his young men, and they rose and went together to Beersheba, and Abraham dwelt at Beersheba." Now, that brings us to the last passage I want to notice, Romans chapter 4. Romans chapter 4, down about verse 16, down about verse 16 and following. Watch what these say about Abraham. "Therefore, it is of faith that it might be according to grace," that is salvation, "so that the promise might be sure to all the seed, not only to those who are of the law, that is Israel, but also to those who are of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. See, Abraham's faith was before Israel, so it wasn't only Israel was going to be saved, but everybody that had a faith like Abraham did. Do whatever God says to do, whenever he says to do it. As it is written, I have made you a father of many nations in the presence of him whom he believed, that is, whom Abraham believed. Abraham believed him, whom he believed, God, who gives life to the dead and calls those things which do not exist as though they did. Who, this is about Abraham in verse 18, who, contrary to hope, in hope believed, so that he became the father of many nations, according to what was spoken, so shall your descendants be. And then watch verse 19. And not being weak in faith, he did not consider his own body already dead, since he was about 100 years old, and the deadness of Sarah's womb. He did not waver at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strengthened in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully convinced that what he had promised, he was also able to perform. Now, that seems to contradict what I was saying earlier, that Abraham had some ups and downs of faith. Well, you read those stories and you think, well, that he didn't do exactly as a man would who's promised protection. He didn't do exactly as a man would who's been promised a son by God. And so you wonder, how could that be? And yet this say these three things in verse 19, not being weak in faith. In verse 20, did not waver at the promise of God. In verse 21, being fully convinced that what he had promised, he was also able to perform. I'm not sure I know the answer to that specifically and certainly, but I know one possibility. And where you have a possibility, you don't have a Bible contradiction. One possibility is this, that the overall picture of Abraham's life is one of faith. When I preach a funeral for somebody, I don't talk about the weak moments that they had and the dumb things they did once in a while. If they were a person of faith, talk about their faith. And I might say he was a man of great faith. He was a good example. We ought to follow him. There might have been a time that maybe he raised his voice a little bit too much to somebody. There might have been a time that he got angry and shouted at somebody in traffic. There might have been a time that he made some other kind of mistake. But overall, he was a man of great faith. I think that that might be the lesson here, and it might give hope to a guy like me who makes so many mistakes. I hope that before God, I can still be found as a man of faith, even though I've erred. That doesn't excuse erring on purpose. Oh, no, no, no. We can't just go say willy-nilly, I'm going to do whatever I want and expect God. No, Romans 6 says, shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? No, but when I do stumble, if I'm walking in the light, as he is in the light, the blood of Christ cleanses us of all sin. 1 John chapter 1, verse 7. So these lessons from Abraham that you might be able to share and talk about this week with your children or for some others. Number one, he started out with the promise of God and had great faith in leaving his home and going where God was going to show him. Number two, even though he made some mistakes, it would seem, he was still recognized at the end of his life as a man of great faith. Number three, he received that great blessing because he was willing to obey. We need to be willing to obey what we find in the Word of God as well. God is not going to talk to us in three angels or a voice. He's going to talk to us through his Word, and we need to understand it and obey it, and then we can have some great spiritual blessings, including heaven as well. Would you pray with me, please? Father in heaven, we thank you for the great account of Abraham, for the way that he lived for you. And we thank you for your mercy and forgiveness when he and we stumble sometimes. Thank you for the Son Jesus Christ that you sent through his seed, through his nation, so that we could have the hope of eternal life. Thank you for all these many blessings. We pray that you'll bless all those people listening. Please help our country. Please help the church everywhere. Please help us to spread the light of your word, sow the good seed of the gospel. Never be ashamed of it. Preach it, teach it, knowing that it is what does man good toward salvation. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. One other lesson I thought of that you might drill in is that, remember, God planned all those years ago to start this nation, this whole nation, just so Christ could come. Christ is not a mythological figure. He's got a whole nation of people and prophecies backing him up, because God planned it from before the foundation of the world. I hope people will believe in Christ because he died for everybody of every nation. And I hope people will want to confess him because that's what he said to do. I hope people will want to repent of their sins because that's what separates them from God. And I hope people will want to be baptized for the remission of their sins because that's what Christ said to do. And I hope people will want to live for him. If my neighbor lives for Christ, it makes my life better. If you live for Christ, it makes people's lives around you better. If you live for Christ, that's the only thing that gives you a hope of heaven. And it's the only thing that might reach out to somebody else and give them a hope of heaven. Let's all be selfless and live for Christ. Well, I thank you for logging on tonight. Lord willing, we'll be live streaming our worship service at the Hillview Terrace Church of Christ Sunday morning at 10:40. And then on Facebook Live at 5 o'clock, I'll have a lesson. I'm not sure if it'll be the format that we did tonight or not, but we'll try to make it as plain as we can so that you can get onto it on Facebook as you have been. Thank you very much for watching. Good night.